Thank you for listening to this sermon from Arapahoe Road Baptist Church. We hope you enjoy the teaching of our special guest from this past weekend. For more information about our church and its ministries, please visit arapahoeroad.org. And now, here's the sermon from this past weekend.
To me, it looked like God was coming every Sunday to visit us, dressed in another culture and language. And as soon as he went away, then the rest of the week, we had no God. God was a visitor.
Millions of people around the world live day to day without God's word in their own language, representing over 2,000 living languages still waiting for scripture. When they are fortunate enough to hear the word of God, it's probably on a Sunday, and it's likely to be in a language that isn't their own. This makes comprehension difficult and keeps an understanding of his word at arm's length.
When it came to verses like, "And whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved," coming through to the Lugwere speaking person simply means, "And whoever accepts to be baptized shall be saved." People, all what they wanted was to find a way to get baptized. And they thought that's all that is needed for being saved.
Oftentimes, the language of wider communication may have a way to say that, but they may not be able to fully grasp the deep meaning of it the way they would in their own language.
Paul was multilingual, so God could have spoken to him in Aramaic, could have spoken to him in Greek. But he spoke to Paul in the language of his boyhood. He spoke to Paul in the accent of his village, because that was the best way of making the nexus of that human divine encounter.
There are around 7,000 languages spoken in the world today. These are not dead languages, but living, breathing languages, spoken in homes in places like Nigeria, Peru, and the U.S. But if the language you think and experience emotion in doesn't have a writing system, then the Bible that you read will ultimately be in someone else's language.
Best thing ever is to be able to read it, and then all of a sudden it touches your heart to the very core. You know, when I opened the Gospel of Mark, it was one of the most incredible things in my life, because I could understand and I could visualize for the very first time the Word of God that was translated in my heart language, as if I was right there in the presence of Jesus Christ as he was teaching his disciples, you know.
I preach more powerfully, vividly in my mother tongue than in any other language.
We live in a dynamic and challenging world, and as Christians, we are called to act boldly in bringing the gospel to the nations. This can bring change to a community and holistically revolutionize their interactions with each other, with the outside world, and with God. It changes the way that their mothers understand prenatal care, giving their babies a better chance of survival. It changes the way they see themselves, creating a desire to preserve their traditions and culture. It changes the local church's perception of God as it brings greater understanding of Scripture. It changes the way that victims of trauma see themselves in relationship to God and their situations. It changes a child's chances of success in school, benefiting the entire community exponentially. We want to see change in the world for the glory of God and for the most overlooked peoples of the world. As it turns out, this change starts in the strangest place. It starts with Bible translation.
Good morning. We're Philip and Susie Burgess, for those of you that don't know us. And we've been asked to share with you this morning a little about the story God is and has been writing in our lives, especially as it relates to overseas missions. We want to thank Pastor David for the privilege of sharing our story. As like the Israelites, it's such a blessing to go back through your story and see God's hand at work. We all like a nice story with happy endings and with little hardship. This morning, you're going to hear a story of God's faithfulness. And I hope that you do smile and feel good when you go on your way. But along with dreams fulfilled, you're also going to hear about divorce, death, and disappointment, because this is a true story. But we hope that whatever you hear about God's call on our lives, God's work in and through us, and anything else to do with us, that most of all, you'll hear a story of God's faithfulness, not only to us, but to many, many others all around the world.
We'd like to start this morning reading from Romans chapter 10. If you're using the Bible in the pew in front of you, it's on page 946. It will also be on the screen. So we're going to read from Romans 10, 9 to 15, which reminds us of why we are sent, of why we go out to preach the gospel. Romans 10, 9 to 15. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news.
I came to an acknowledgement of faith when I was about 9 years old, as my Christian mum led me to the Lord during bedtime prayers. I trusted in Jesus, that he had taken the punishment for my sins, that I was forgiven, and that I was heaven bound. Great is his faithfulness. I grew up going to church, and through good teaching in Sunday school and youth group, God helped me to grow in my faith. When I was still quite young, our associate pastor left to start an organization that served the homeless in London. And as a young person, I saw people from my church volunteering and getting involved with these ministries. And I saw a passion and a sacrifice for serving the Lord that God used to ignite in me a passion to reach out to others. I read books and heard stories of missionaries working overseas, and I knew some missionaries from my home church, and God had also put a sense of adventure in me. Around age 15, I felt that God was putting it on my heart that I needed to help and serve people. When I was 17, I had the opportunity to go to Uganda in East Africa on a 10-day mission trip. This trip really opened my eyes. I still wanted to help people, but now I realized that there were some places in the world that had less resources and less churches than others, and it just made sense to me to head towards one of those places. God was gradually honing my focus as he led me. Great is his faithfulness. I had left school at 16 to work and save up for seminary. You can leave school in England at 16. So I worked in London for 3 years, went back to Uganda for a year, and then went to seminary for 3 years to get my theology degree. During my time at seminary, I was taught by a man who had worked with Wycliffe Bible Translators and spent much of his life in the Brazilian rainforest working with a tribe of unreached peoples. This professor didn't just motivate me and inspire me and bring me to tears with his stories, but he set an example of walking with God. Through him and in other ways, God was putting a burden for the unreached on my heart. So I signed up for another mission trip to Papua New Guinea, that's just north of Australia, and that's where I met my first husband, an American man who expressed the same desires to serve on the mission field and be involved with Bible translation. We both were heading towards the same missionary training, and we got married 18 months later and started the training together. So God had led me from wanting to help others, to doing that overseas, to doing that among unreached peoples. I would never say I had a particular call. Some people do feel that God has called them to a particular country or a particular place or a specific ministry. But I would say, looking back, that God did call me. He just did it by gently nudging me from A to B and leading me from B to C, rather than just giving me a vision of Z. He calls us all in different ways, and sometimes to different things in different seasons. I know some people wait for the lightning bolt. Don't wait for that. It may never come. Just start praying and moving. So there I was, another step closer to living missionary life. But it was evident very quickly that the life I had thought I was going to embark upon was far from the reality I was living. And without getting into too many details, my husband divorced me just more than 5 years later, after a lot of struggle, disappointment, counseling, sadness, and abuse. One day in the midst of that, I turned to Psalm 139 for comfort, and I accidentally read Psalm 138. I thought, wait a minute, this is different, but this is really good too. And then I read the last verse. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not abandon the works of your hands. This was no accident. God brought these words off the page to me. And through my tears, I cried out to him, knowing that only he could make my dreams a reality, that only he could take my broken life, so broken, and bring beauty out of the ashes, that only he knew what he had planned for me and how he would choose to use me for his kingdom purposes. I needed to live his dream, not my own. And whether I'd ever get back to my longed-for Africa or whether I would stay in the suburbs of Philadelphia, he called me to trust him and be faithful in the here and now. He wanted me much more than he wanted my service. I know that many of you can identify with the sadness of difficult marriages and facing divorce. It's depressing and extremely devastating. Throughout every moment of our marriage, I believed God would do the miracle. I believed that one day we'd serve on the mission field together and be able to testify to God's amazing work in our lives, that God would be glorified in that way. It didn't happen in that way, but still I can say great is his faithfulness. God may not do for us what we want and even what he wants, as he lets people make choices and he allows hardness of heart in this world. But he will never abandon the works of his hands. The truth is that God was with me just as faithfully and consistently in those years as he is always with us. And I have to testify, as I'm sure many of you can attest to, that it is in some of those darkest, loneliest hours that I have known God closer than at any other times. Great is his faithfulness. So I had a life in Philadelphia, a good job, a fantastic church, some wonderful friends and family. But I also had itchy feet. As the days and months went on, and as I prayed, I sensed that God had not removed from me that compulsion to reach out to the lost. The verse from Philippians 3 that I had made my slogan in seminary still rang in my ears. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. So I said to an older couple who had served with Wycliffe, I may have lost my husband, but I have not lost my desire to serve the Lord and my passion for missions. What do I do now? 3 years later, I joined Wycliffe Bible Translators. I then started the training, which was so ridiculously hard, I almost quit one day. And then I went to Cameroon for an initial 2-year assignment. And in May of 2011, after the hardest trek of my life, 3 days up and through the mountains with a too heavy backpack, I had reached the place where I had one day dreamed of coming about half my life before. And I remembered the prayer I had prayed on a marriage counselor's couch. Lord, if I ever get to the mission field, it will only be by your grace. I knew it would not be because I was good enough, because I had worked hard enough, or that I had anything to offer of myself. It would be because God would fulfill his purpose for me. And so in my mud brick hut, through good times and harder ones, I would smile often, remembering that God was still with me and would continue to work out his purposes for me and for those with whom I was working. I would think, oh, what a joy that God has brought me to this place, to this people, to this language group at this time. Great is his faithfulness.
Amen. My story begins on the mission field. I was born to missionary parents who were serving in Cameroon. My parents taught in a seminary, and so I grew up surrounded by people, both Cameroonian and Westerners, who had committed their lives to serving God. One year, when we were back in the U.S. visiting churches and sharing about the work God was doing in Cameroon, I remember sitting down with my mom, and she helped me to understand that Jesus' love and sacrifice wasn't just something we needed to tell others about, but that it also needed to be central to our own lives. She led me to acknowledge my need for Jesus and to submit to him as Lord and Savior of my life. Great is his faithfulness. As I grew up, Cameroon was home. And yes, I did get baptized in Cameroon. It was a place that I loved and where I felt comfortable, even though every 4 years or so we would come back to the U.S. for a year. So it might not seem surprising that I ended up going back to Cameroon as a missionary. However, God took me through a refining process to get me back to Cameroon. When I graduated from high school in Cameroon and came back to the U.S. for college, my plan was to get a degree in education and then return to Cameroon and teach at the high school from which I had just graduated. I remember sitting down during freshman orientation, looking through the college handbook, and planning out all the courses I would take over the next 4 years to complete my degree and get back to Cameroon. I was ready to get on with it. However, over time, plans changed. I discovered that I enjoyed my computer courses a lot more than philosophy of education. Sorry, Nelva. And from another perspective, I began to become convicted about whether I had consulted God in all of my plans, or whether I was just expecting Him to rubber stamp my plans. Towards the end of college, I decided I needed to let go of my plans and find out what God wanted me to do. For several years, I was actively opposed to returning to Cameroon because that was obviously my selfish desire, and God must have something else in store for me. A few years later, my parents told me about an opportunity in Cameroon. They were looking for a short-term missionary to come and help set up some computer labs and some schools and to do some computer instruction. Honestly, it was almost a perfect match for my gifts and abilities and passions. So I sent off for an application. I diligently filled out the application until the very last question, "Describe your missionary purpose." I put my pen down. I hadn't received an audible call to missions, and I wasn't sure what to write. I never did complete that application. It took a few more years and a visit back to Cameroon for God to help me understand that sometimes, surprisingly, God has prepared us. He has equipped us. He has gifted us. He's given us the passions to do exactly what He wants us to do for His delight. Great is His faithfulness. And so with a renewed perspective on God's work in my life, I returned to Cameroon for 2 years in an accounting position, and then later on for longer-term service with Wycliffe Bible Translators. However, as I returned to Cameroon, it was no longer about fulfilling my plans. It was about following where God was leading. Psalm 32, verse 8 became my key verse. "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you." Ironically, when I first returned to Cameroon with Wycliffe Bible Translators, many missionaries there suggested that I work in the Akwaya area. This is the area that Susie would end up working in several years later. It was not far from where I had grown up. I was familiar with some of the customs, and I could speak the trade language fluently, so it made good logical sense. However, the local Wycliffe leadership team suggested that I work in the far north of Cameroon, which was nearly as far away from where I had grown up as you could get in Cameroon. They had different customs there. They had a different trade language that I didn't know. God had taught me that it was no longer about fulfilling my plans, but about walking into His plans. And so I accepted to work in the far north. There is certainly a sense of accomplishment when you see your own plans coming to completion. But for me, there is no greater fulfillment than when you see God using you in His plans. Let me say that again. I have experienced the greatest sense of fulfillment, not when I see my own plans materializing, but when I see God's plans coming to fruition and I get to be even a small part of it. Great is His faithfulness.
So what do missionaries do? Missionaries do anything and everything, and there are all kinds of work needed on the mission field. And we also acknowledge that the mission field isn't just overseas and across the world. It's over the backyard fence and across town. Like we say each week, we're in community and on mission. But we must not ignore that Jesus told the church to go to all nations. In Matthew 28, Jesus said, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." It's easy to think that the Great Commission is for someone else. But let's not be people that say, "Here I am, Lord, send my sister." Let's be people that say, "Here I am, Lord, where do you want me to serve you?" A lot of people say, "Well, I don't feel called to go overseas." But I wonder, do they feel they need to be called to stay at home? Do we put too much emphasis on call and not enough on obedience? But whether we go ourselves or a part of sending and praying for those that do go, like the Partridges and the Kusunokis, we do need to be involved in God's mission here on earth. So I went to Cameroon with Wycliffe Bible Translators, and as the name suggests, our goal is to help translate the Bible into languages that do not yet have it. But before you can translate anything, you need a writing system, and you need the translation to make cultural sense too. So language and culture study need to go hand in hand. My assignment was to help the Yiwe people, whose language had never been written down, to develop an alphabet chart. We needed to know what sounds were in their language and how they should best be represented. Because once you have an alphabet, you can begin to test out reading and writing and see if you do have all the letters you need or whether you need to make some edits. So in order to figure out the alphabet, I recorded a list of about 2,000 Yiwe words and then began to analyze them. You hope that with such a large variety of words, you've captured every sound in the language. How many consonants do they have? How many vowel sounds are there? You may be surprised to hear that in the English language, there's about 20 vowel sounds, although we only use 5 characters to represent them. So why is it important to have God's word in a heart language, in a mother tongue? Like we read in Romans, how can people believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And in Psalm 119, David says, "I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." How can people do that if they don't have the word in a language that speaks to their hearts? A trade language or a national language is not always sufficient to speak to people's hearts and emotions. As we heard in the video earlier, people need to know that God speaks their language, not just some foreigner's language. So in those 2 years, along with beginning to mobilize the community and helping start a language committee, we produced an alphabet chart and we began to read and write. When I say we, it was mainly 2 guys that were central to the language work, Linus and Pastor David. Yes, I had one of those out there too. I don't have time to tell you all about my wonderful family that invited me to live in their home and fed me and shared their lives with me, but they were an enormous part of the work as they made it more than possible for me to live and work there, not just practically, but as part of a loving family. Great is his faithfulness. We pray that there will be further work done to bring about Bible translation among the Yiwe people and a coming to true faith by those who have not yet understood that Jesus died for them. Now, during this time, I was also communicating with Philip, whom I'd met at a conference shortly after arriving in Cameroon. When you're both working in remote places with no electricity, no running water, no cell phone service, and you are a week's journey apart, it makes communication a bit of a challenge. It adds a new emphasis to long in long-distance relationship. But after I'd finished my assignment, God opened the door for us to come back to the US to get married. God has blessed us so abundantly and poured out his grace on our lives and our marriage. Great is his faithfulness.
I had the privilege to work with the Mbudum people, a group of about 7,000 to 10,000 in the far north of Cameroon. I moved in and lived with them, learning the language and the culture. I thank God that he gave me a host family where the father was a dedicated Christian and where the family as a whole was willing to put up with my behavior, which might have seemed strange to them. After reaching a decent level of proficiency with the language, I began to help them with their language development work. Another linguist had already worked with them to develop their alphabet chart, where they identified what sounds were used in the language and which characters were needed to represent those. But as we began to write sentences and then stories, we had to make decisions on how to spell words, especially words where different people pronounced it differently. And we also had to make decisions about how grammar rules would affect spelling. So for example, in English, we spell cats with an S and dogs with an S, even though in dogs, the last sound is a Z, but our grammar tells us we write an S. And so in a similar way, we had to decide how grammar rules would affect spelling. We drafted a transition primer, which is a book that helps people that already know how to read in one language learn to read in their own language. In this area, students would learn to read in French at school. However, most kids didn't know any French before they started school. There was also some material that was available in Fofolde, the trade language, such as the Bible. So the more educated people in the community could read in French or Fofolde, but very few people had attempted to read or write in their own language. In fact, I remember one person who told me that it wouldn't be possible to write their language because it was not like French or Fofolde. One of my favorite memories was one day when I was walking around the weekly open-air market, greeting friends and sharing a draft of the primer, showing them the work that we were doing. I encountered a Muslim friend who was also walking around the market with his friends. The market was a big social gathering, and I showed him the primer, and he was interested. As far as I knew, he hadn't been involved in any of our previous language work, and so I believe this was his first time to see his language written in this way. I knew that he could read Fofolde, so I asked him if he wanted to try and read the primer. He agreed, I think because he wanted to try and impress his friends, but he took the primer and he slowly started to figure it out. It took him some time, but the more that he read, the more comfortable he became. In the end, I think he was surprised to discover that he could actually read his own language. So in addition to helping people learn to read and write their language, I also traveled around visiting the churches in the area and casting the vision for Bible translation work to them. Although there were quite a few churches in the area, they predominantly used Fofolde in their services. The Bible was available in Fofolde, any regional training they went to was done in Fofolde, and so they used Fofolde in their service, even though that's not the language that everyone spoke. In fact, Fofolde was so predominantly used in the church that part of the discipleship process for young believers was to teach them Fofolde so that they could better understand what was going on in church. However, as you might be able to imagine, hearing about God in a foreign language can lead to confusion. As they said in the video earlier, God comes dressed in a foreign language and culture. So we had seminars for the church leaders to help them understand Bible translation work and to encourage them to take ownership of the project themselves. As I look back, it amazes me at all that God accomplished during my time with the Bodum. It was not because of my expertise, my organizing and planning skills, or even my extremely charismatic personality. While I did attempt to be faithful in using the gifts and abilities that God had given me, I can look back and see that God accomplished so much more than I could have accomplished on my own. In fact, after leaving the Mbudum, they began the work of translating the Bible into their language, and they have persisted in this work largely on their own. Great is his faithfulness. At this point, Susie and I came back to the U.S. to get married, and our plan in returning to Cameroon was to go back and work with the Mbudum in the far north. However, as we were returning to Cameroon, missionaries were getting pulled out from the far north because there was a terrorist group, Boko Haram, that had started kidnapping Westerners in the area, and so it wasn't safe for us to be there. So we settled in the capital city, and then we began to look into opportunities to work with the Yiwe, at least temporarily, while we waited to see what would happen in the far north. While we were sorting out the logistics to move in and live with the Yiwe, we were delighted to discover that God had answered one of our prayers. Susie was pregnant. God had blessed us. We were so delighted. Quickly, however, Susie began to get sick. And if you know Susie at all, you know she has an extreme personality. And so she had to get extremely sick. She could hardly keep anything down. After a few weeks of trying to manage this in different locations in Cameroon, we decided to return to England where Susie could get better medical care. I can still vividly recall Susie being able to drink apple juice on the plane back to England. It was the first time in what seemed like a long time that she'd been able to keep down even a sip of liquid. The situation in England was slightly improved, especially after several visits to the hospital, where Susie was treated for dehydration and given medication to help with the nausea. But Susie was still sick most of the time and weak. And then, 15 weeks along, Susie's waters broke. At the hospital, they informed us that the prognosis was not very good and that we should prepare for the worst. But we prayed fervently that God would protect our baby's life. 3 weeks later, during a scan, a second attendant was called in, and we were told that our baby's heartbeat had stopped. God had chosen not to answer our prayers the way that we had hoped. We were told there was nothing we could have done differently. It was not because of Susie's dehydration or nausea. But we grieved deeply. Quickly, though, there was a series of decisions we needed to make about what our next steps would be. We had been told that if Susie were to get pregnant again, although there was no reason to expect a similar outcome, she would likely experience a similar level of nausea. Although the pregnancy had ended tragically, we still hoped that God would bless us with another healthy pregnancy. And so knowing that we wanted Susie to get pregnant again, we did not feel it was the best stewardship for us to return to Cameroon, knowing that if she did get pregnant, we would probably need to pull out again. In addition, the situation in Cameroon was still uncertain. The doors were still closed to work in the far north, and the window was quickly closing to work with the Ewe. In fact, there's now a conflict going on in that part of the country where if we were in Cameroon trying to work with the Ewe, we wouldn't be able to live and work with them. So after praying and seeking counsel, we made the difficult decision to withdraw from Cameroon and from Wycliffe Bible Translators, to return to the U.S., at least temporarily, and to hopefully start a family. So what do we make of all this? We had our plans, we had prayed, and God did not answer our prayers the way that we had prayed. Does that mean that God is not faithful, or that we should stop praying? Certainly not. While we don't know why God did not answer our prayers in the way that we had hoped, we still acknowledge his faithful presence in our lives, even during those difficult times, and we still trust God's plans for our lives. Great is his faithfulness.
So that's our story so far, but God is not finished with us yet. We don't know where God will lead us in the future. We don't know if there will be more children. As we would say in Ewe, Sekula or Fulukbama, we will wait on God. But what we do know is that while there is breath in our lungs, God is working out his purposes in us and through us and for us. Great is his faithfulness. So we may be in the US at this time, but we have not lost our love for the nations and our passion to make his name known. So this morning, we'd like to lead you in a time of prayer for some of the issues facing our nations and for missionaries both foreign and national. We've invited some others who have international connections to help lead in this time of prayer. If you guys would like to come forward. And church, don't miss this. Each week as we gather together to worship God, we do so with representatives, not only from America, but from different nations, representatives from different nations. And this is a foreshadowing of heaven. This morning, we have just a few people on stage representing five continents between us. It's important that we remember that we're part of a global church, not just a local church. Because when we get to heaven, we will see around his throne representatives from every tribe, every tongue, and every nation. So we're going to be praying this morning for missionaries, both in their home countries and those working cross-culturally, about trafficking and slavery, about world hunger, for war-torn countries and refugees, for the persecuted church, for environmental issues, for orphans and about disease in our world, about politics, corruption, and leadership in our world. And we're going to do all this in 10 minutes. So stay with us. We're not going to exhaust every aspect of every topic, but we're going to raise these topics before the Lord. And as we do so, perhaps consider whether God is putting a burden on your heart to continue in prayer for one or more of these topics as the weeks go by. So I'm going to start by leading us to pray specifically for Cameroon. Let's pray. Father God, we praise you for your goodness and your faithfulness. We thank you for loving us. We thank you that we can recount stories of your faithfulness in good times and in more difficult ones. I pray for those in Cameroon today where life is very hard and where many are living in war-torn parts of the country. We pray for a peaceful resolution to the conflict. And we pray for those who have lost loved ones, who have had their homes ransacked and their villages burned. We pray for your love and comfort for them, even in their despair. I pray particularly for those we have left behind. Lord, for the Umbudum people, we pray that you would help them in their work of Bible translation to continue on and to find the resources they need. And Lord, for the Yive, we pray that you would one day bring about the work of Bible translation for them, that they would be hungry to know more of you. Lord, I ask that the Christians in Cameroon would stand strong in your strength and live exemplary lives that would draw others to you even in these difficult times. Lord, we thank you that you will not abandon the works of your hands. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
God, thank you for missionaries serving all over the world. Thank you that they are willing to leave their homes and families to do your work. Thank you especially for Kevin and Emily and the Partridge family. Please continue to be with them as they serve you where they are at.
Dear Lord, in the midst of the immigration and slavery situation that the world is living today, I pray for hope, just as in Hope 17:15, Hope asks, where is my hope? Seeking for certainty in the present and firm expectation for the future. Every person that leaves their home to another country or a new location looking for a better life, usually facing the unknown or unknown circumstances. While they seek for a dream, some of them will meet slavery, despair, or even death. So today, dear Lord, please help them see that there is always hope, because you promised, dear Lord, that you will be with them until the end of time. So as people migrate to different places around the world, through all type of situation, guide them all the way as you was with Israel, your chosen people, through the Exodus. I thank you that in any situation that immigrants are being today, are they facing, you are right there next to them, opening doors and clearing paths, using your Holy Spirit to touch the heart of the people that are going to serve as a helper in their needs. Remembering that at the end, we are all immigrants in the world passing through the promised new land or new earth.
Dear Lord, when you taught us how to pray, you called on us to pray to you for our daily bread, helping us to remember that all we need, all we have, comes from you. We thank you for your daily provisions in our lives. Today we call out to you on behalf of all those around the world who are hungry and thirsty. Lord, we pray that you would visit them and meet their deepest needs. We pray that you would not only meet their immediate needs of nutrition, but also address the issues of drought, conflict, and poverty that play into their hunger. We pray for missionaries and agencies that are responding to hunger issues around the world. May you supply their resources, their need. May you give them the wisdom to distribute their resources wisely and effectively. And through them, may you not only meet their physical hunger of those affected, but also the spiritual hunger for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Praise the Lord, everybody. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you, Jesus. You have given me opportunity to pray for the refugees, Lord. Yes, Lord. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, Lord, you said that we should have a mustard seed faith. Yes, Lord, I'm having a faith on you, Lord. Those people who are in different world countries, Lord. Especially I pray for Syria, Lord. Lord, they should have a mustard faith, Lord. They should trust in you in the name of Jesus. Yes, Lord. Lord, you have given me everything to my life, Lord. The same thing, Lord, they should have a faith. Yes, Lord, they should. Now, Lord, please provide them the food and shelter, comfort, Lord. And they should trust in you, Lord. Yes, Lord, I pray for the youngsters, Lord. And they should walk in your path, Lord. And the families, Lord, they lost their families, Lord. Please provide them, Lord, and shelter, Lord. Yes, Lord, your love is great, Lord. You never leave, you never forsake you, Lord. Yes, Lord, I pray for the children, Lord. Please feed them, Lord. And we should do the ministry of those people, sir. Help them, sir, and guide them, Lord. You are there, sir, Lord, all the time, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Let us pray for the persecution churches in the world. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, O Lord. Thou art given this opportunity to come before Thy presence to praise Thee and to glorify Thee. As Thou art given this wonderful day to think of Thy greatness, love, mercy, fellowship, joy in our heart to praise Thee and to glorify Thy name, I commit the China, North Korea, India, Pakistan, Iran, Iraq, Syria, Palestine, Indonesia, all these countries into Thy hand for Thy care, O Lord. Lord, strengthen them, Thy children who has lost their loved one, dear ones, O Lord, with Thy peace and comfort in their hearts, and build them. You have shown us, O Lord, that You will build, as You have done in India, in southern part of India, Lord. People has closed the churches and burned the people in the churches, O Lord, on Sundays. But those churches have now bore the seed to fruit come out of it, O Lord. Now there are 5 pastors who has the churches of 100,000, 200,000 people congregation every Sunday. Praise the Lord. Lord, do it on the north side of India too. And I commit our pastor David Rogers, Lord, to giving us him as our pastor. We thank Thee and praise Thee for his love, for his wife and children. We commit them into Thy hand for Thy care. Give him Thy wisdom, O Lord. Each messages he brings the people in the church, so that we don't have one service on Sunday, we have 2 services on the Sundays, O Lord. Help us and guide us to grow. We go out and bring the people in for Thy greatness, love, and fellowship, joy in our heart to praise Thee and to glorify Thee. We ask all these things in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
Lord, we thank You for the beautiful nature here and around the world that You have made. Your creation truly testifies to us about Your existence by how magnificently You have created it. We ask You to guide us to examine and evaluate our attitudes toward environment. Grant us the grace to grow deeper in our respect of your creation and to care for it as followers of Christ. Help us to be responsible in using natural resources and value them as something you have given to us. Guide us to study our attitudes and daily habits so that we can find better ways to care for the creation and use natural resources wisely and responsibly to benefit all people. Encourage us not to hesitate to act on these items so that we could always do better and show our true appreciation of your creation. May we never forget that we are stewards of your creation.
Dear Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for your blessings, for your love. Father, thank you for giving us understanding, Father, towards what you have for us, even when sometimes we might be misled, Lord. Please watch over those physicians, caretakers, anyone working in the medical field in order to help understand and decipher any diseases, any shortcomings, Lord, that you're going to be able to give them the wisdom in order to distribute accordingly and provide the resources needed, Lord. Also, Father, thank you. Thank you, thank you for giving us education and understanding for our orphans, our kids, Father, our children, Lord, for we are all orphans at one time, and you have blessed us, and you have taken us into your family, Father, that we're able to educate others, help others, and bless others. So yes, you have blessed us, Father. We thank you in your Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Lord, as we recall and celebrate the history of this nation, we thank you for the heritage that we have in you. We pray for our leaders that they would be attentive to the needs of the people, that they would be bold in doing what is right, not just what is easy or popular, and ultimately that they would be guided by your Spirit. We pray for leaders around the world that they might lead with humility, that they might seek to ensure peace and stability, that they might seek prosperity for their countries and not just for themselves. Ultimately, Lord, we acknowledge that you raise up and remove leaders, and we pray that you would raise up leaders for this world that would serve according to your purposes. For this and all the requests that have been raised, we know that you understand these situations far better than we do, that you are more aware of the hurt and pain than we are, that you see even more than we do the effects of sin in our pursuit of our selfish desires rather than pursuing you. Lord, in your mercy, speak into these situations and into our lives. Work in and through us that we might show your love to the world around us. And in all that we may encounter, may we continue to testify, great is your faithfulness. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Feel free to distribute this recording, but please do not sell or alter it in any way. For more information about Arapaho Road Baptist Church, please visit our website at arapahoroad.org. Arapaho Road Baptist Church is located at 2256 Arapaho Road in Garland, Texas, with Sunday morning worship service at 10:45 a.m. We hope you'll join us this week.